lifestyle, hello, and be completely willing to follow God's direction for your life. I'm going to say that again. You have to be willing and daring and trusting enough to put away your old lifestyle and be completely willing, by faith, to follow God's direction for your life, no matter what you see. Be fearless. Get out that little sword, go out in the woods and start chopping down some nasty briars and brush and stuff like that. Amen. And if that's what you got to do physically to kind of get a picture of what has to happen spiritually, then go do it. Amen. That's what my wife always says. Go do something. You know, if you think the devil's on your shoulder, do this. Now that may be freaky to some people in conservative churches and say, oh, they're just being charismatics. Well, come on. Get off me, Satan. No, just be bold. Be bold and be strong. Matthew 8:19-22. Put away your old lifestyle. Be willing to follow God's direction. It says, then a scribe came and said to him, talking about Jesus now, capital H, him, teacher, capital T, I will follow you wherever you go. Pretty bold statement, right? Jesus said to him, okay. I could be okay with that. But I imagine they probably left out a few words. I'm sure Jesus said, all right, I heard you. The foxes, they have holes. And the birds of the air, well, they've got nests. But the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. There's going to be no Motel 6 for the Christian. Another of the disciples said to him, Lord, permit me first to go bury my father. Now, he wasn't dead yet. He was saying, give me some time. My father's old. I want to be around him. You got to get this from other biblical writings, and it's there, and it's surrounding it. You'll know that. But what he was saying is, look, my father's old. I need to take care of my father because he's old. And so just when he's buried, then I'll come serve you. So just hold on, Jesus. I'll be there in a little while. I got some things to wrap up in my life. Jesus, what did he say? No. No option B, C, D, E, F, or G. Follow me and allow the dead to bury their own dead. If your father's not wanting to come along, leave him. That's a strong statement. If your husband, your wife, your son, your donkey, your goat, no matter what, if they're not wanting to come along, you know, it's a hard thing to do, but spiritually you can't stay back here with them when you're trying to get over here to be where you're supposed to be in God. That's pretty much saying, well, I'm worshiping where I am with whoever I'm with, and I got God sitting over here going, come on, don't lose steam. Don't let the world or even your mother or your father or brother or sister or anything, nothing should come in the way between the number one priority you have in your life, and that is Jesus and you. Because the only reason you're even here and he gave you a family and the opportunity for relationships is because he decided you need to be here. He brought you into the world like we all say as fathers sometimes, what, we can take you out. Yeah. This is what is God's way. So, folks, walking in the anointing isn't some man-made footpath. Get this. We don't structure our own way. Jesus said, you know, let the dead bury their own dead. He said, if you're going to come follow me, you know, leave what you're going to do. I'm not waiting on all that kind of stuff. We don't make our own plans and then fit God into our plans. We follow God's plans and fit our life around God. So we don't walk in some man-made footpath that you can step into and out of at the decision of your own will. Well, Jesus, oh, we're going to stop over here in Nazareth. I got some business to do. I'll catch up to you when you get to Jericho. It's an example just in your own life of saying, well, Jesus, I know what you're saying, but hold on. I'm not quite there yet. I'm not ready. That might work with people, but it doesn't work with God. When he says, go? You better go. Or you're going to miss. You're going to miss out.
Yeah.
It is a complete departure, what we're talking about in this principle. It is a complete departure from your own way of life into a total commitment to God's way of life. Mark 10:46-50. Then they came to Jericho. And as he was leaving Jericho and with his disciples and a large crowd, a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road. So here's Jesus on his next journey, and there's Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of the road. When he heard, this Bartimaeus heard that it was Jesus, the Nazarene, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." So he knew Jesus had to have mercy for him. He knew who he was. Many were sternly telling him, "Shh, be quiet." But he kept crying out all the more. The people were telling him, "Hey, you don't know what you're doing. Shh, quiet. Son of David, have mercy on me." He was pushing forward. Nobody was stopping this boy. And Jesus stopped. And he said, "Call him here. Call him here." So they called the blind man. How many of you in your life, you just want nothing but Jesus, and he calls you? But you say, "No, I've got to go bury my father. Oh no, but I've got to go over to this relationship, and I've got to work things out here, or I've got to go over here to my finances and get things in order over here." Come on. When Jesus says, "Call him," and he calls you, run to him. So they call the blind man, saying to him, "Take courage, stand up. He's calling for you." This is the scripture I want you to focus on, though. As good as all the rest of that was, throwing aside his cloak, he jumped up and he came to Jesus. Keep that up there, Pam. Throwing aside his cloak, and leave it up there, his cloak, he jumped up and came to Jesus. This is where you got to do a little bit of deeper meditation and study, and that's why, you know, you got pastors and teachers that are here to help you do that. We're going to help you this morning. Bartimaeus was a blind beggar, right? We heard that. He wore a certain garment, a cloak, that identified him as a blind beggar, as one who was in need. Just like a prophet, if you remember in Scripture, wore a particular garment that identified him as a prophet. It's kind of like me wearing a jacket with, what, the wings of eagles on it or whatever and stuff like that, that signifies that I'm in the service. And then another one wears a jacket, and then they have on it the NBA professional. So, you know, he's a basketball player. Well, back then they had garments, and they wore garments, and this cloak that Bartimaeus had on signified him that he was a blind beggar. Now go with me here. It identified him as one. Now Bartimaeus wanted healing more than anything. You can read it right there. So when Jesus called for him to come, what did he do? He cast away his garment. That was a symbol of his blindness. The thing that said, "I'm a blind man." As soon as Jesus called, he took that, "I'm no longer a blind man." Before Jesus did anything, this is faith. He took his garment off and he cast it away and he came to Jesus. Whether Jesus healed him or not, he didn't care. He just knew who he was. And if he called me and he said, "Hey, he's calling me, I'm not going to need this anymore." And it says he cast it off. And he ran to Jesus. Because he was never going to go back to his old lifestyle. Do you understand? He wasn't going to need it anymore because he decided he was never going back to his old lifestyle. Folks, throw away all those old patterns, programs, your lifestyle, or any ideas that your own experience, your own comfort levels have led you to, and begin to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. When you sense that inward, "This is what I got to do," when you sense that inward tug on your heart, when you know what's right and what's wrong, or what you should be doing or shouldn't be doing, when the Holy Spirit just touches you a little like that, rip off your cloak and jump out into the middle of the street and sing hallelujah. Become a charismatic if you want. And follow Jesus. Follow his path. Trust him that he'll take you and he'll provide for you and he'll meet your need and he'll do whatever it takes to get you to your next step. But the most important thing he wants in your life is that you listen to him and you don't trust in your own strength. Burn burn the ships, if you will, that provide you an escape clause from carrying out the perfect will of God in your life. What does that mean? Burn the bridge behind you. Cross over, decide you're going to do it God's way, and burn the bridge, burn the boat. That's going to take you back to where you were. Well, I tried it for a week, I tried it for a month, I tried it for a year. I find myself in the same old place I was before, crying and complaining and whining and all that stuff I do. Well, you know what? Burn that bridge. Make that decision, and then you won't have to worry about all that anymore. You might go, oh my gosh, what did I just do? But you're going to live like you've never lived before. Now, Jesus, first days out, he went to the wilderness for 40 days and it wasn't pleasant. So when you burn those bridges and you do it God's way, the Spirit may lead you into the wilderness. And you may think, what decision? I know I shouldn't have made that decision. Those Christians would give me that Christian counsel that says, oh, I just got to go back and leave my old life and do this and take my courage and stuff. I'm out here 40 days. I haven't had anything to eat. I'm tired. They just missed it. Did they? If it happened to Jesus, it can happen to you. Because God tests us. You know, the devil did his thing to tempt, but it wasn't the devil's temptation that led Jesus out.
That's right.
God sent him out to be tested. It was the devil that tempted, but it was God who was testing. That's important to understand. He wants to know you've got the faith to say, you know, whatever it takes, God, whatever you say to me, you say, come, I come. You say, go, I go. You say this, you say that, I do. That's commitment. That's true covenant. That's a marriage between a husband and a bride. But boy, that marriage between that husband and bride better be just like this, because if the husband says, do this, and it ain't Jesus, and it ain't Jesus' way, you can do that in the natural, can't we? With all of our marriages and stuff like that? He ought to be representing, right? Prophet, priest, and king in your life. And if it's the prophet, priest, and king ain't coming forward, uh-oh. He says, go, you go. You're going to have to ride that wave. So you want him on his A game. Teresa does that with me all the time. Uh-uh. I ain't going down with that shit. I'm gonna give you some suggestions before this thing goes down and pull the plug on that thing. Nothing wrong with suggestions, ladies. Submit, but you can suggest. It's just not fun going down with the ship. Burn those ships, right? That will give you an escape from carrying out the perfect will of God. 2 Kings 2, 12 and 13. Let's get back to our Elijah, Elisha example. Now remember, we've crossed the Jordan, right? We're almost at the end of the series. We've been to Gilgal at the cross. We've been to Bethel, where it's intimate with God. We've been to Jericho, where we grow. And now we've crossed the Jordan, and Elisha has done everything that Elijah's asked. And remember, Elijah said, you know, ask whatever you will, and if you see me, in other words, if you perceive prophetically what's going on spiritually, that the timing of this transfer is ready to happen, and you know that I'm getting ready to go back to be with God, and you're now going to have the mantle, and you're going to be the new leader, if you perceive that, and you don't go off gallivanting off doing whatever your own thing here while that's happening, you stay right here by my side. Mm-hmm. He says, if that happens, and you're right by my side, and you know what's spiritually happening, that anointing is going to come on you. And boy, look out. And if you read about Elisha's ministry, you'll know it was so powerful, even as much as Elijah's. So what did Elisha say? When he crossed over and this all began to happen, and God was ready to take Elijah home, Elijah saw it and cried out, my father! My father! The chariots of Israel and horsemen! And he saw Elijah no more. Now, did he literally see a chariot coming down? Or did he just know that Elijah was saying goodbye and it was time and he was departing and he was just gone? You know, like Philip, when he went into the water, all of a sudden, boom, he was just gone. Either way, it doesn't matter. And he saw Elijah no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes. Oh, where did we just read about this? And tore them in two pieces. He took his cloak and he tore it in two pieces. Got rid of it, cast it away. Now, what did we just learn? What was Elisha saying? Bye, old life. Elijah just left. I saw it. I now have principle. Throw away your old life, be committed to God, and whatever He tells you to do, you do it. That's how you get the anointing. That's how He knows He can trust you with giving you all those things that we read about in Scripture that we're jealous over. And He took hold of His clothes and He tore them in two pieces. So now he recognized the timing of God's call in his life. And he left his old life behind. Picked up that mantle that he longed for, and guess what? He never looked back. Because the next thing he did was go back to the Jordan, and he used that same mantle and he parted the Jordan. Remember? He never looked back. Oh, I wonder if this really happened. Oh, I wonder if somebody's following me. Oh, I wonder if this thing really took. He just took that thing, went down to the water, said, whoop! And then those 50 prophets that were standing over there watching went, oh, oh, man, he's got what Elijah had. And they all could have had it.
Yeah.
Luke 9:62. Don't be a spectator, folks. Get involved with God. But Jesus said to him, no one after putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Some of you are going to mistranslate that, or some have mistranslated that and said, well, if you look back at your old life and you start doing some of the things you were doing in your old life, you're not going to heaven. That's not what that means. You're not fit for the kingdom of God does not mean you're not going to heaven. In other words, if you still function in a lot of your old ways, I'm not going to heaven is a false statement, because it's talking about being fit for your kingdom inheritance. It's like being fit. It's like I'm going to go run a marathon. Would I just go out and run and start tomorrow without training? No. But if it was tomorrow and I signed up for it and I was on the list, I'd have to run it. I'd be crossing the line on my knees, huffing and puffing to get there. But I'd still get there. I might have to walk. It may take me a week. Somebody may have to push me in a wheelchair to get there. He wants us fit for the kingdom. He wants us exercising our spiritual gifts. He wants us to get that double portion of that anointing. And he's saying, if you look back at your old life and start living in those old ways, you're just not going to get there. You're not going to get those muscles that you want, that you've seen everybody else working out with. He's not saying you're not going to heaven. You just have to understand, he's talking about being fit for your divine destiny. For you to fulfill your divine destiny, you can't look back. Now, there's a lot of slackers out there that are going to be going to heaven, but they're not going to fulfill their divine destiny upon this planet until they rip off their old garments, throw them aside, and give precedence to the call of God on their life.
Right.
And folks, this basically requires this is where it really gets tough to understand. This is really where it gets tough to understand. It requires a personal decision. That's not so tough. All it is a personal decision. You decide. Seriously. Your walk with God and how far you go and how mature you get and whether you get the anointing is not something that's at random and that God is just going to choose to say, okay, He's made a promise. His promises are yea and amen. You seek the Lord. You go after Him as the deer pants for water. He could be trusting you and you develop intimacy and you grow your beard in Jericho and stuff like that. And you got it. You're going to get it. He desires, He's your daddy, He wants you to have this. It requires a personal decision. Acts 2:41-45. So then those who had received His word, okay, now we're talking about those who had received His word, were baptized. And that day, there were added, how about that for evangelism, folks?
Right?
3,000 people came to Christ. Why do you think there were 3,000 people that came to Christ and we can't get three that can come to Christ just walking out our doors? It's what we've been talking about for 16 weeks. The anointing was all over those guys. Their shadow was healing people. Their words were more powerful than they could have ever come up with on their own. They were not the same. They had left their old lives. They abandoned everything. They were fishermen. They walked the streets and they spoke Jesus and the anointing followed them and they were there. And so, hey, I'll tell you right now, you start walking down the street and start healing people and stuff like that, there won't be one person following you. The whole city of Atlanta will be right behind your tail.
That's true.
So then those who received the word were baptized and they were added 3,000 souls. But that's not the point of this one. Keep going. So is that it? Is that all I gave you? 41 to 45, I thought. They were continually devoting themselves. That's a big word. Look it up. I'm not going to for you today. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Can you imagine that? They turned their back on their lifestyle and they said, there's nothing more important than meeting with the people of God, fellowshipping, praying, seeking God's face, because this world's going to fade out. Now, I know we all have to make a living, you all have to have your jobs and stuff like that, but come on, let's put it in context. You've got a lot of hours that you're probably Nintendoing and watching TV and doing all kinds of things that could be devoting to other things that will increase the anointing in your life. Everybody kept feeling a sense of awe. We sang about it. It was the Spirit that was in their midst. They could sense they were just newly saved. They're going to leave everything behind. They were going to devote themselves to the apostles' teaching of what Jesus had just done, said, and went through. And they were in awe, and many wonders and signs started taking place through the apostles. And it can happen today, because it follows not the apostles. Signs and wonders follow
the Word.
The Word. Keep going. Where is that? Is that 45? Okay, just keep going. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property. Oh my goodness. And possessions, those radical people. It must be a cult. And they were sharing them with all. Are you kidding me? You didn't keep anything? As anybody might have need. Folks, nobody does that today. Except for probably some cults, which gives Christianity a bad name. But you've got to go back into this culture now. You've got to understand that miracles and signs and wonders were taking place. Jesus had just been there for 33 and a half years. And it's fresh on their minds. They knew that Jesus was God. And the apostles had the anointing, had come from Jesus and was spreading it out to the rest of them. I'll tell you right, if I was in that kind of environment, you had just seen Jesus and he had just left, and now you saw the same things Jesus was doing on the guys that he were right there close to him and had that stuff, I'd want to get right here close to the guys that had that stuff. And that started what happened. So they all came together and they all shared their stuff, and they didn't give a rip about their oxen and their ministries, and not ministries, but their jobs and stuff like that. Who cares? God is in the house. I want the anointing. And if that's there, I'll quit my job tomorrow. If I could start walking around and people getting healed and stuff like that, what is it saying there? The ministry will take care of itself. People will throw money at your feet. You won't need a job if you start healing people. But that takes trust. You got to step away from your old life. You got to enter into the new. But the biggest thing with that is, and don't take this out of context, you got to make sure you call. And remember that we talk about there's a time period that Elisha had to follow Elijah around for a lot of years before he himself got that calling to do that. So don't go quitting your job and devoting yourself to everything that happens here at this church until God has called you. You know what the anointing you want is. You've yoked up with the person that's already got that kind of anointing. You've submitted and you've waited and you've been patient and you've become that godly young man or woman. Then you act. If you do that prematurely, you're setting yourself up for a fall. Because pride comes in. Hey, I can do what he can do, and I can do what he can do better. I'm younger, I'm stronger, I'm faster, I preach better, I'm more articulate. Okay, go ahead. Without the anointing, you're squat. There's a lot of great speakers out there and a lot of articulate men that do not have any anointing. Oh, you can learn and you can build up your knowledge. Big deal. Knowledge puffeth up. It's that wisdom that comes through that, that anointing that settles into your heart and it begins to change your life. When you begin to see changed lives in your congregation, you know you're doing something. If you sit there with their deer with headlights, looking every week, not changing, being the same old every day, day to day, then I got to look at my life. Because there would be something I'm not doing right. So you look at these Acts 2 converts, newly devoted themselves to the gospel. The word is proskaterio in Greek. It means continued steadfastly and faithfully. These people, when they came under the anointing, continued steadfastly and faithfully. They hung on. They figuratively tore up their old way of life and put on the Lord Jesus Christ. What does it say for us to do? Put away our old ways and to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then those people that are out there that have never read the word and don't have the anointing of the Holy Spirit to interpret, they say, how do you put somebody on? Give me a break. You're not even here. God you're serving. They have no clue as to what the spirit realm leads to. They think it leads to what is that thing that they call in this, whatever, not utopia, but... Yeah. All these fake, oh, well, I die, I'm just going to become a butterfly and flit around for the next 50,000 years. I'm not going there. Good idea that I don't. They literally sold their properties and possessions to pursue the anointing that they saw the apostles walking in. Romans 13, 14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lusts. That's huge. That's straight up. Yeah, I'd like to do this in my own strength. Yeah, I'd like to do this because it pleases my flesh. I like to do this because I'd be comfortable. I like to do this because it just feels good. Well, what if he tells you to go sell everything that you got and it doesn't feel good and you got no place to rest your head, and he tells you to go start preaching on street corners, and then I'll provide for you and have a place for you to sleep at night, but my calling for you is to go minister to some third world country. And the mosquitoes are biting you. If he told you to do that tomorrow, would you pick up, sell everything and go? Oh, yeah, I would, Pastor. You know what? I hear that. Would you? Would you? How about you? Do you think that the anointing of God's going to flow mightily in your life if you still want to wear your old clothes for the wedding feast? See, you're not going to come into that wedding feast with your old clothes on. You have to be clothed in Christ. You don't put on the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't get heaven. Now we're talking heaven and hell. You don't put on Jesus Christ, you don't get heaven. Without Jesus. Well, what does that mean, Pastor? What means I have to believe in him? Well, what does that mean? That means I have the faith. Faith is what saves you. Yes, faith is what saves you. But faith without works is a dead faith. So there is a level of obedience. There is a level of faithfulness. There is a level of steadfastness and perseverance, as Revelation would call it, that is required. So this hyper-grace movement that just says you can come to the altar and say I do and then go home and screw around on your wife or your husband or whatever else and God and it's going to be okay is not right. God is full of grace, but he's also a righteous judge. You can't eliminate that. He wears two hats. And I'm not telling you you're losing your salvation every time you do wrong. I'm just saying you got to put on Jesus. And when you do fail, get on your knees, ask forgiveness, and move on. Right. And if you happen to sin before you said, oh, I repent and stuff like that, then God is not judging you by your words that way. He judges you by your heart. He knows when you're his. And let me tell you something. I've come to realize through all these years I've been around, you know when you're his. And the only ones you're trying to kid by saying anything differently is either your pastor or the people around you, or to make yourself look good. Stop being religious. Have a real relationship with Jesus Christ. You won't be perfect. You're going to have to ask forgiveness for a lot of things that you've got to do. But let me tell you something. Tear off your old garment, put it aside, and head in his direction. He'll lead you. He knows what he's doing. Romans 13, 12. The night is almost gone, and the day is near. Therefore what? Lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Once again, if you think Jesus doesn't preach obedience, he does. Stop doing those old nasty patterns of behavior you've been involved with. You're no longer a citizen of the dark. You're a citizen of the light. Act like you're a citizen of the light. Don't be hypocritical so people won't come to Christ. Show them that there's a change in you. But once again, it comes down to that very, very difficult thing I told you about before. It's a personal decision. You choose every day who you're going to talk to, how you're going to talk, what you're going to wear, who you're going to wear. Jesus or the devil? No, we can't blame anybody else. It's a choice. Every word you speak, it's a choice. Every place you go, it's a choice. How much time you devote to something, it's a choice. Oh, well, they name me or my work makes me. No, they don't. They can if that's where you decide to stay. But you literally have a choice. You can say, I quit. Of course, they can say, you're fired. You know, sometimes God works in mysterious ways. And you think that's a bad thing, and it's really a good thing. Jesus never said it would be easy to follow him, is the bottom line. Or that it would come without a cost. So my question for you today as we go to the last scripture, how desperate are you for God's power to flow in and through your life? I'm going to ask you again. How desperate are you for God's power to flow in and through your life? 1 Peter 1, 14-16. And I lied, that's not the last scripture. Now I still got 5 minutes left. If you were timing me. As obedient children, not disobedient, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours. I love this. I love the word ignorance. Which were yours in your ignorance. That pretty much lays it out. You act stupid, you do stupid things, you get stupid results. Holy. Set yourself apart from God. In all your behavior, be like the Holy One. What he's saying? Get away from your old lifestyle. Enter into the life of Jesus Christ. He lays it out for you. There's enough Bible studies you can attend, not just here at this church, but probably anywhere you want to go. Seminars, things on TV. There's plenty of places you can get scripture from. You know what it is that you've got to do. But if all you're doing is just reading it, and you're never applying one concept, maybe you just need to read 2 verses a day. Just do the 1 verse or 2 verses you're reading. Right. Spend a week on it and go to the next 2. Be holy in all of your what? Behavior. Because. Why? Because. Everybody always asks, well, why, Pastor? Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am, the great I am holy. So if God made you in his image, and God's holy, what ought you to be? But there's a guy out there, there's a fallen angel out there with his cohorts that are trying to trip you up and to keep you from being like your daddy. Yeah. And he'll use good people, and he'll use all kinds of situations and circumstances, your flesh, the things that get your appetite up, to trip you up any way he can to keep you from being holy. Why? Because he knows your daddy wants you holy. And if you get mad like that, and if you take a look at sin and say, I hate sin as much as you hate God, when it comes up to that thing and that sin, don't let the thought enter your mind. That's where the battle begins. If the thought doesn't come, it can't happen. You don't have automatic reflexes where you're just going to do something sinful without first having thought about it. God will not let you do that. He didn't wire you that way. He's put reflexes in you that will happen from a physical standpoint, but spiritually speaking, that thought's going to come before you act on that sin.
Right.
You're going to say, I'm going to do it. That's the thought.
Right.
So arrest that thought. You're home free. It's 2 simple principles today. You're the one that makes a personal decision. And I'm telling you, arrest the thought before it ever happens. And you'll live a holy life as you become familiar with what is holy. So if you want it bad enough, it's time to make a personal decision to become devoted to God and for his will to become your number one priority. If not, this is how I put it, well, live life your way and don't complain about your circumstances.
Right.
Don't come to us with your junk if you're not living the holy life. Because all we're going to do is point you back to God's word and tell you where you're missing it. Because if we give you our own advice, if we think where you're missing it, you're going to get screwed up and be worse than when you started. Because I don't know how to live life outside of how God tells us to live life and be successful. So if you've got a good counselor in your life, they're always going to point you back to the Word.
That's right.
Not to their experience, not to someone else's experience, not to Dr. Freud or whoever else is out there giving you a good philosophical experience.
Mm-hmm.
But God's holy Word.
That's right.
So you better be prepared. And don't forget this. You better be prepared to give an account for what you do decide to do with your life instead of what God desired from your life when you arrive in heaven. God is not going to be concerned about the choices you made to do what you wanted to do in life. He's going to be concerned about the choices you made in response to what he told you you were to be in this life. And you will give an account. 2 Corinthians 5:10. Saith Paul, we're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. What does that mean? We're going to stand. We'll be in heaven. Praise God. We'll be in heaven so that each may be what? recompense, that means, okay, we're going to be there. Some of you may only get a penny, some a dollar, maybe 10. And I don't mean money-wise. I'm talking about being a good steward and in charge of whatever all of eternity holds, whatever the kingdom of God is going to be like then. And we know some of what it's like. That's a whole different sermon series. But you're going to have a position. And there'll be hierarchies. It depends on what you do with your life. You're going to be recompensed for your deeds you've done in the body according to what he has done, whether it's good or bad. So if you've done a whole lot of bad things and stuff like that, you know, there may be some responsibilities you're not going to get, especially in the things you struggled in. But for all those good things that you did, God's a happy God. You love rewarding your children when they do right. He's going to reward you. So basically, when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to be rewarded what we've either done or not done. But you will give an account. So why not start now? Build up your account. On the good side, that is. And finally, hiding your treasure does not produce dividends for God.
That's right. That's
what do I mean by that? When you hide your giftings, when you just want to sit out there and a church that does good praise and worship and preaches the word and goes through an order of service, but never comes into your own little personal life and shakes you up or shakes you out or provides accountability for when you're wrong or to praise you when you're right. You just want to get through. And you just take that treasure, that gift that God's placed within you that you should be using, and you say, well, Lord, I just buried it because I knew you were a just man. You're going to come back and you wanted back what you got. He said, you get away from me, you worthless servant. You could have taken that and you could have multiplied it in your life. You could have used it and become all that you could possibly be. Have all this inheritance. Instead of getting the divine inheritance that I had planned for you, I'm taking what I already gave you. And so you'd be up here sitting there probably just checking people in. I don't know. What the heck? Everybody's going to have something to do in heaven. I know I'm not the comedian. Stay away from it. Hiding your treasure doesn't produce dividends for God. Last scripture, Matthew 25:18-19. But he who received the one talent, that's what I just talked about, went away and dug a hole. That's what we do. We dig a hole for ourselves when we don't do what God's asking us to do. He dug a hole in the ground and he hid his master's money. We hide Jesus' talents behind our personality, saying, oh, I can't do that pastor. I can never evangelize. I can't lead a home group. I can't do a Bible study. I can't sing. I can't come up there in front and dance. I can't come up there and do scripture or do the offering. That's just not my personality. Well, you know, God's not really interested in your personality. He's interested in your obedience. I couldn't stutter a word when I was in school. I'm serious. When they used to say, okay, it's time for you. Has anybody ever had to give a speech in high school, college, somewhere? Where you went? And, you know, you're up there and, you know, I can't think of a word to say except sweat, 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 sweat. And then when you're done, you act like you didn't put three words together and you all just failed this test. But then you watch the next numbskull get up there and do the same thing, and you feel better. When somebody else falls on their face, they're down and out, and they've done a horrible job, and you're like, thank you, Jesus, because when I get up there, at least I might look a little better than that. But we all know that in our own strength, we can't do it.
Yes,
I couldn't come close to any of that. I don't know how and why God chose me to do what I do and stand up before people and give a message and stuff. And things just come up and out because I've been in it. Well, I know why. Because I've been diligent to get in the Word so that something's in there so it can get out. Well, that's what can happen for you. The same way. Now, after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. And that's what God's going to do with us. I'm not here to scare you today. I'm just telling you, you will have heaven. But don't you want to arrive round in third base like Teresa said, slide into home going, holy cow, what a ride. And when God stands before you and says, well, what is it that you did and didn't do and stuff? Well, let me tell you about all these things that happened. You know, this guy got up from the dead, and this guy, the lame started to walk, and the blind started to see, and these people got saved under my care, and I had a great marriage, and I raised my kids, and when God said, the way they should go, and God's going, yeah, you're right, can't deny that. Jesus, give it to him. Or are you going to get up there and kind of, well, Lord, I wanted to get to it, but I had to go bury my father, and I had so many bills, I really couldn't quit that job that worked me 12, 14 hours a day. Because I was supposed to eat, right? That was a good thing, huh, God? Fortunately, what sounds good in the natural isn't going to sound so good in the spiritual when God asks you these questions.
Yeah.
When I ask you that question, you're going to go, oh, yeah, well, who do you think you are? You know, you've got to make a living. I remember Clint Eastwood say, well, dying ain't much of a living, boy. That was a famous quote. What was he saying? What's about to happen? He says, you ain't going to be able to change that. You can't make a living if you don't first set your priorities with God.
Yes.
Doesn't matter how much money you make. Burying your talent does not bring glory to God. Use it. It's time to give your utmost, as Oswald Chambers would say, for his highest. So awake, Christian, and let the King of Glory, listen, let the King of Glory come in and have his way with you.